Good morning. We'll take our text this morning from Daniel chapter 7. I'd love for you to turn with me or open your phone and scroll to your Bible app if you want and call up Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple verses there this morning. Daniel 7 verse 13 and 14. This is a vision of the prophet Daniel. So you figure some 500 years or so before, or 600 years, I guess, close to it, before Christ was born, Daniel would have had this vision. It says in verse 13 of Daniel 7, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, who is also our heavenly King, we come to you this morning and ask that you would open our ears and open our eyes that we might hear and both hear and see who you are, the risen King, our Savior, who came to us some 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, and who lived life serving and as a sacrifice for our redemption, who was risen again on the third day, and who now we look forward to seeing return. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart around this subject this morning would be pleasing to you, and that you would use me as an instrument to speak to your people so that they might hear and see this Savior who has come to us and will come again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing or planning for this months ago, I wondered how I would end it. And I kind of began with this message in mind before I backed it into where we've been over the past few weeks. And so the reason that I've kept this subject matter in front of you, even through Christmas Eve, like we did the other night using the Son of God and Son of Man sermon series, was that it's easy, really, when you think about it, to have a common sense approach to these titles. To the title of what it means for Jesus to be both Son of Man and Son of God. And speaking that, you know, theologically, he came to us fully God and fully man. That sounds impossible, and for any one of us it would be. But for God, nothing is impossible, and truly Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And so to address him as the Son of Man, that kind of speaks to his title as a human being. You think about him and his humanity and what it meant for him to walk among men as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. So in that humble human approach, we see Jesus, and then we also reflect upon him, particularly in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, which is the chapter that I read to my family this year when my wife handed me my Bible or her Bible and says, "Here, read this for us this year." John chapter 1, looking at him from his divine perspective as the Son of God. And that's pretty interesting when you think about how common sense pulls these two expressions together, when in reality, the Bible turns them on its head. That when we speak of the Son of God from an Old Testament perspective, it's usually speaking of man, of mankind, of those made in the image of God. It uses that title, Son of God or Sons of God, as children of God or those made in God's image. It's a very human expression in the Old Testament. For Jesus to have referred to himself as the Son of God as he walked among his people wouldn't have been anything really that novel. But it's the Son of Man title that we see here, even in Daniel chapter 7 that I just read, that implies who Jesus really is in his divinity. And that's the way that Jesus appeals to himself, or he takes the title to himself, most often in the Scriptures. Some 28 times in the Gospel of Matthew, some 27 times in the Gospel of Luke, you will hear Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, and he does that because he is linking himself to the prophecy hundreds of years before in Daniel chapter 7. Isn't that amazing? So, how do we bring that into the here and now? Well, you know, I thought about this. I had no idea, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, how just crazy my life would be, how compressed the human experience would be for me over the last month or 6 weeks. And I had no idea what I would encounter then. But as we come into the new year, I always like to ask myself this question: what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus in a new year? Especially when the world around us is prone to go nuts at any time. Now, you may say, well, what do you mean prone to go nuts? It's always nuts, Dale. That's my world. My world is always upside down. I'm trying to survive. I'm trying to make it in this world. I'm dodging diagnoses. I'm dodging, you know, all sorts of circumstances financially, relationally. I'm trying to just get my mind around what going into the new year is going to look like. And then for some of us, it becomes more acute. It happens to us, you know, kind of in waves. And the world just seems to go nuts. We get our hopes up one minute. Life seems to be going pretty well. And then the next thing you know, we get kneecapped. You know, our legs are taken right out from under us about something. So I want you to think about that with me this weekend. As we reflect on the coming of the Son of God as the Son of Man, this baby born in Bethlehem, what does it mean for us now to acknowledge this passage in Daniel chapter 7, that this one who came is also one who will come again? And how do we live faithfully following him? One of the best discipleship expressions my grandfather ever gave me after I came to Christ at the tender age of 9 years old, was to say to me, it all comes down to what you keep in front of you. Dale, what matters when it comes to following Jesus, it all matters what you keep in front of you. That's going to determine how faithfully you follow the Lord Jesus. And the beauty of our faith in the Lord Jesus is this unchanging promise that fuels our hope for the future. No matter what you experience in this life, the heartbreak, you know, no matter how many girls break up with you, Dale, before you're 15, you know, Jesus is still on the throne. He still has, you know, the authority over your life. And it is only faith in the Lord Jesus, I believe, that will go looking for him as the King of the universe. And only seeing Jesus as the King of the universe will give you individually the hope that you're desperate to possess. So I've kept this title in front of you, and hopefully you see now the distinguishing marks of the Lord Jesus in his divinity, even as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Daniel says, who comes in the clouds of heaven, who approaches the Ancient One, God the Father, and being led into his presence, verse 14, given authority, given honor, given sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and every nation and every language, here it is, would obey him. How is this year going to impact you, and how is your life in discipleship going to be lived out with the Lord Jesus? It all depends on how you keep these things in front of you, because his rule is eternal. His rule will never end. His kingdom, look at that. Daniel says his kingdom will never be destroyed. That's easy sometimes to pull away from this and to see Jesus as that universal king from a global perspective and forget that you're part of the global perspective. That individually, for him to have this from a global kind of divine, theologically cosmic expanse as a rule and reign, as the king of the universe, means that you take your place as his subject. You take your place. I take my place in his realm and under his reign. You're not always going to feel happy or necessarily good through that obedience. You're not going to always feel good giving him the kind of sacrificial devotion that he's going to call upon you to give him this year, even though it's for your good. But that's what it means to keep a world that's prone to go nuts at any moment in perspective. That he will return. And what you and I have the opportunity to experience in this life, in this world, where we still wait for that to come, is to still participate in his kingdom in the here and now. To live, if you will, a kingdom lifestyle, even though this coming king and this coming kingdom is yet to arrive in its fullest expression. I shared with you one of the easiest ways, I think, to understand the Bible is just the unfolding of God's plan and purposes through the progressive revelation of Scripture. It makes my job pretty easy as a pastor. I hear guys all the time say, and I even say it sometimes, I betray my own profession or my own vocation when I say, you know, I struggle to make the Bible relevant to everything people's going through. And I just feel a 2x4 hit me in the head. Oh, really? You're going to make my word relevant, Dale? My word already is relevant. It's unfolding throughout the pages of the text of the Bible. It begins in creation. We suffer through the fall when sin and death that follows sin as the curse of sin enters into the world. And God says, I'm all about, through the pages of Scripture, bringing about redemption to that. That my creation that's been marred and cursed by sin, the creation to which you and I are a part of, live under the curse because of sin. And the expression of that is that death comes, and death seems to be the most powerful force in the universe. And God says, no, I'm bringing about my plan and process of redemption toward humanity, and not just toward humanity, but toward the world itself that is under the curse. I'm about redeeming it all. I'm about bringing it all together. And through redemption comes restoration. That even though we die, yet shall we live. At the first coming of Jesus, he dealt with the fall by experiencing the curse of the fall as a sinless servant for our redemption, as the sinless Son of God, the sinless Son of Man. He went into the tomb after his crucifixion and for 3 days was fully dead. But the curse could not hold him because he lived a sinless life. He died a real death. But because he was sinless, death as a curse could not hold him. It was not the most powerful force over the Lord Jesus. And his resurrection proved that he was who he claimed to be, and he did what he claimed he would do. And this is the work that he accomplished for our redemption. So what you need to understand about the Son of God and the Son of Man is this, is that the exaltation of Jesus that comes came by the way of the humiliation of the cross. His exaltation as the Son of God comes through him dying as the Son of Man. But this Son of Man is the one who comes on the clouds of glory to bring about the culmination of it all through restoration. So, I mean, think about it this way. I mean, when you look back on Bethlehem, I mean, it's such an ancient expression, isn't it? I mean, we sing these songs, we think about Christmas, it's so easy to get jaded over the years. To think about what Christmas is really all about in that baby born at Bethlehem. And so we look back with what we call 20/20 hindsight. And it's easy. I remember, you know, even as a teenager, you know, dismissing all these people that missed it back in those days. I can't believe all these people missed. You know, can you believe how Herod treated, you know, how he treated the birth of Christ and the fallout that came with that? We talked about that last weekend. Can you believe how the religious leaders who knew where he would be born, who knew who Messiah would be, and yet they didn't bother to make the 5-mile pilgrimage to Bethlehem? It's so easy to look at those guys and go, bah, humbug, you know? How could you be this way? And we read a passage like Daniel chapter 7, and if you pull all the commentaries and you talk to pastors around the world, and you look at Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24, and you look at these expressions of Jesus talking about himself as the fulfillment of that Son of Man prophecy there. Again, in Matthew, he uses it 28 times. In Luke, he uses it 27 times. It's his favorite expression. It's his favorite title to take for himself. It points to who he is, not in his first coming, but in his return. At the restoration of all things. It's so easy for me to look at those guys and go, how did you miss it? And yet we are still looking for his return. And so there's all kinds of opinions on when that will be and how that will look and what this sign means and what that sign means. And we get in arguments. People divide fellowship, you know, because of certain little idiosyncrasies about the return of Christ. And we can be as equally apathetic about this coming king as those who were at his first coming. And I want to encourage you to live in 2022 with a bit more expectation, with a bit more participation. Because of the Christ who is returning to bring about the final chapter of this unfolding progressive revelation of God. That as you and I live in the middle of the fall and redemption of what God is doing in this world, that we live with the fuel of hope. And the fuel of hope for this coming year is the promise of God's restoration in the return of the Son of Man. Do you live with that hope? Do you understand that it was through the humiliation of the cross that's the mission for which Christ came that would lead to his exaltation? You ready for his exaltation? Are you ready for him to make everything right in the world? Yeah, absolutely. Are you ready for the righteous judge to return? Because that's what it means. When Jesus returns and given this authority, he returning on the clouds will come as the righteous judge who is the universal king. But his exaltation came through his humanity, through his suffering, through the humiliation of the cross. The Apostle Paul puts it very clearly this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, when he says, "For God in all his fullness," there it is, "was pleased to live in Christ." There it is. Son of God, Son of Man. And through Christ, God reconciled, there it is, everything through him to himself. Reconciliation and redemption are similar terms. God is bringing about redemption through our reconciliation. Once as enemies because of sin, reconciliation and peace is made through Christ. He made peace, Paul says, with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The exaltation of Jesus comes after the humiliation of the cross. So having experienced his own restoration, when you think about it, through resurrection and now ascension to the Father, when Jesus returns, a la Daniel chapter 7, he will accomplish the work of restoration for all things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, "I assure you that when the world is made new, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus says, when I bring that authority with me, those of you who participate in my reign in the here and now will participate in my rule at my return. And he points back to the expression used of him in Daniel chapter 7. To make that point. He goes on in Matthew chapter 24. When speaking about the signs of his return. What will it look like when Jesus returns? And all the havoc that is unleashed on the world. Jesus says, "Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in heaven will be shaken." When people are at their most hopeless, then at last, the sign that the Son of Man, there it is coming, will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning. Notice that. There will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, hearkening back to Daniel chapter 7. People will mourn because the righteous judge, the King of the universe, whose authority they have spurned, the King of glory will return. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and of heaven. And that, my friends, will bring about the restoration that the Bible has pointed us to and that you and I are living toward in light of, even in the here and now. So don't miss the point that even though we wait for that, we get to participate in and in the here and now. Every time your life exhibits a surrender and a service because of Christ, every time your life reflects the character of the God who is remaking you in the person of the Lord Jesus, every time your life is an expression of that, you participate in the kingdom that is coming. And it is a precious privilege for us to set that in front of us, particularly as we come into the new year. The Son of Man, this baby born in Bethlehem, came as our servant and our Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. And the Son of Man, the risen Christ, who will return in glory, will be recognized as the righteous judge and the universal King. He defines life, not just my life, not just your life. He defines life. He is the one who brings life when death was the most powerful force in our universe. He's the one who brings life and reverses the curse and makes life the most powerful force in the universe. He has done it through the humiliation of the cross and the resurrection from the tomb, and he sets that before us to live in the here and now. So who is your king? Who is your king? I asked this question on Christmas Eve, and for those of you who heard it, this will be a revisitation for that, but I ask it for you again. It's easy, isn't it, to look back on Herod in particular as what we looked at him last week and to think about how he and what he did and just to be able to say, well, I'm thankful that I have nothing to do with that guy. I'm thankful that my life doesn't exhibit any sort of identification toward him. But if we get really honest, is that true? You say, well, Dale, I wouldn't murder anybody. I wouldn't. I mean, he's a horrible human being. And indeed he was. He was so paranoid that he had members of his own family killed if he thought they were a threat. At least one wife and a kid, a son. This guy was a terrible man. And to look at him in the context of the Christmas story, it's even easy to say, boy, there's the devil himself. But to look for the Herod inside every one of us, the Herod inside every one of us that would say, what do I have to do to keep this king off the throne of my life? It hits a bit closer to home, doesn't it? And I ask you this question, how ruthless have you been? How ruthless are you willing to be to keep the God who made you, who bought us, at this high price, off the throne of your life? And in that way, I think we could all say, we've been pretty ruthless about that. So I return to my opening question in closing today. What does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus into the new year when this world is at its most nuts? For me, it all comes down to what I keep in front of me that matters. The promise of a returning Jesus fuels my hope for ever how long I've got to live left in this world. But it also reminds me that in the here and now, I get to take his name. I get to hold on to his citizenship. I get to live as an expression of one who walks in that kingdom. Not perfectly, because I've not met restoration yet, and neither have you. But I get to participate in it in the here and now. Every time I surrender my life to his reign. And my friends, the invitation is for all of us. Because all of us belong to him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to bow before our King, to be able to recognize who he is, to have our eyes open and our ears opened to hear and to see, to be known by the God who made us, and to be invited into a relationship with him to know him. Father, may each of us keep the Lord Jesus in front of us in the coming year and keep the promise of his return in front of us in the coming year. May we delight in that hopefulness no matter our circumstances. To the glory of Christ, who is and who is to come. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming this weekend. We'll see you next weekend in the new year.